Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I have a lot to share with you in a short amount of time, and therefore nobody will be allowed to look back at the clock. But I do want to share some things I think God has been stirring. I think even this morning, evidenced by how the Lord has moved and ministered in our lives in such a powerful way. It's just awesome how God, for some reason, knows how just how to speak to our hearts in the areas that we've been maybe bearing a burden or carrying a load on our shoulders, and He knows how to do that. In fact, I think a lot of times part of our spiritual strength is directly linked to not only what we think and what we say about our walk, but I think a lot of us become kind of bound many times because of circumstances and challenges that we face, and we're always being tempted. You know that, don't you? Is anybody aware of that? Anybody been tempted last week anytime? You don't have to raise your hand because I already know all of you have been tempted. So we know that's always an ongoing effort on the part of the enemy. But one of the biggest things he likes to do to Christians is discourage them and cause them to be so hung up on their circumstances that they cannot see by faith their future. And that makes it very difficult to be obedient and follow the Lord because you're too uncertain. You don't know exactly what's going to happen. Well, we didn't know exactly what's going to happen when we first came to know Jesus Christ. And so as we look back over our lives, we should come to the conclusion that we've probably done okay because we're here. We're in the house of God. We're still alive. I don't think I've missed a meal recently, so I think we can give God praise for all of that. But the problem is that some of the issues that we deal with are spiritual issues. There are things that we struggle with, not knowing at all what we're struggling against, except that we know that the Scripture says we struggle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness, and all that kind of stuff. And so I was thinking along the line of living strong, of course, is our theme for a while, but one of the things that I've come to the conclusion is that we sometimes, as Christians who should know of our own freedom, will allow ourselves to be bound. Sometimes we don't even need the devil to bind us. We can bind ourselves. We can just tie ourselves up in knots and not enjoy the freedom that Christ has given us. And I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about living strong by faith, with love, and by choice. I think those three things are effective in our lives to really directly affect the strength we have as Christians. And, the time in which we're living in demands that Christians be strong. We cannot afford to be weak in our faith. We cannot at all afford to become lazy or lackadaisical or flippant or choosy about our faith. We need to be people who walk strong in the Lord. Amen? I can't say it any more simply than that. If the Lord is coming as soon as we think He's coming, then we have no time to be on the sidelines. We have to be in the game. We've got to be playing in the game and standing for Jesus Christ. And I think one of the things I realized probably a long time ago and never really kind of put it into a concise sentence is that for a long time as Christian, when I was mad at God, has anybody ever been mad at God? When I was angry at the Lord because He wasn't doing things the way I wanted Him to do it, does anybody identify with that? Give me a witness out there. Okay. And by the way, He never does it the way I want Him to. So you can tell how frustrated I was. But I was hiding out for a long time at Christian Life Center because I was mad at God because I expected Him to do some things for me and He didn't do them. And so I got mad at God and I decided to hide out. And I gave God a token. I would teach classes and I would teach youth, and then I would teach the college age, then the young adults, and then the adults was my last class that I taught before I came down here. And I was doing that, I realized back then, as a token to God. You know, I'm a Christian. I've got credentials in the Church of God, an ordained bishop in the Church of God. And by the way, that doesn't mean anything. It's just a name. But you have responsibilities, you know, to that calling, you know. And that scripture that talks about your calling being without repentance is true. When you're called, you can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You've got to answer it. So I tried to answer it by giving it a token. Okay, I'll teach these classes, and I'll teach evangelism, and I'll do all the different things that I committees that I sat on, never really answering the call that God had placed on my life. And I didn't realize that, of course, for some times. But what I was basically being was a spectator, occasionally involving myself in the calling that God had given me, and frustrated all the time, frustrated. Spiritually, not seeing anything happening in my life, feeling like I'm on the same plane, not going up, not growing, not moving to the next level in Christ. And because of that, I struggled against not temptation as much as the lies the enemy wants to put. You know, you're worthless, you're not good to the kingdom, God's through with you, he's put you on the shelf. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have to be a preacher to feel those things. I mean, in your own personal life, you know, you, especially a husband and wife, Christians that have gotten together or became Christians after they've been married and they've got this goal, and then after a few years, it doesn't seem like they've achieved or arrived at what they had as a goal. And all of these things are true, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in your personal life. And so when I say these things in relation to ministry, it has very broad a spectrum of influence and truth, because every one of us, no matter what we've done, have found those moments when we've been frustrated in God, frustrated in our walk, and don't know what to do to get away from that frustration. And so one of the things that I learned was that you cannot be a spectator. You have to be involved. You have to be a participant. You got to be in the game. You do it for Christ. You do it for your family. You do it for our people. You do it, if not for nothing else, for survival. We cannot survive mentally, emotionally, or spiritually in this climate if we don't have a clear perspective on who we are in Christ, know the freedom that he's given us, and that freedom brings strength. Now that we're free and know we're free, then how do we walk strong? And our world and your influence cannot tolerate you unless you're strong. The beatings that we take emotionally, verbally, as Christians today, because we're not on the inside, we're on the outside of our culture, and we're trying to make an influence and an inroad into our culture. There was a time when Christianity was a dominating part of our culture, and a man would shake your hand in a business deal, and you knew that he would fulfill that for fear of God. There was a healthy fear and respect and reverence of God. Even if they didn't go to church but once or twice a year, men knew what honesty was and integrity was, and they would shake a hand, and that meant that was the deal. That's what we do. We didn't have to have a whole string of lawyers to write up a contract so that we can't get out of it any other way, because we want to wiggle out of it or not live up to our obligation. But that's not so anymore. Our culture today is not one of Christian dominance or influence. And so now we're on the outside looking in. How do we affect our culture? How do we touch our people? How do we help others to find the Christ that we know to be the answer for all of our issues and problems? How do we do that? We can't do that unless we walk strong. Unless we're strong in character, strong in our walk, strong in our faith, strong in our love for one another and for Christ, and that we have the choice. We have done this by choice. You see, one of the difficulties as a Christian is if you feel like you're being forced to do something for the kingdom and that God requires this of you, it's not long before you become frustrated in whatever you do for Christ. Because whatever you do for Christ will never be with the right heart. Am I making sense? And so what God wants us to understand is that living strong means that we must have faith, we must have love. In fact, there are only two requirements. There are a lot of sub-requirements, which would mean more requirements, but they all are related to these two requirements that the Bible talks about. And I think they're very important. It's the two that I've already mentioned to you, and the third one I've just added for the purpose of explanation. But in order to walk strong for Christ, there's just these two main requirements. Jesus makes us to understand and to know. And then let me give you just an example of what he's talking about when he talks about faith. Now, the thing about faith is it's something that you oftentimes don't even realize you're activating. But actually, every one of you came in here this morning. I know it's a stupid illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Every one of you came in, and by faith, you walked over to your seat and you sat down. And by faith, you believe that seat would hold you. One of the best tricks I could pull on you is to cut the legs on every one of these chairs. And so next Sunday when you come back, you say, what would happen to your faith? You see, sometimes you activate a faith, a form of faith, an effort of faith, just by, you know, you observe, you see, well, that looks like a pretty sturdy, I can sit down, and it holds you. And there's an element of faith to that. And by the way, that's all the element of faith you need. A mustard seed size of faith that Jesus talks about is the very same faith you exercised when you sat down this morning. It doesn't take a great deal of faith to see God do things in your life. It doesn't take a great deal, amount, or quantity of faith. It just means you must have faith. And so you've had to come to the conclusion. You've had to have a certain amount of reasoning. You had to have a certain amount of evaluation. You had to do a certain amount of comparison. And you had to do a little analysis of yourself when the Holy Spirit came upon you. But at some point when the Spirit came upon you, you decided that serving Jesus was the best thing you could do. And in doing so, you gave your heart to Him, you repented of your sins, He came into your life, made you a brand new person. Okay, that's awesome, but now what happens from then till now? What happens now until He comes? What do we do? How do we do? How do we live strong so that we have inroads into our culture? Because that's what God has required us to do. Have faith. Trust God. Believe God. You must have faith, but you also must have love. And by the way, the scriptures I want to share with you will emphasize that. In the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, he talks about purifying our hearts. How? By faith. In Acts, the 26th chapter, he talks about sanctified. How? By faith. So there's major spiritual things happening in our life by faith. Activated, prompted, encouraged. The catalyst is faith. We believe that God is going to do something and God responds by doing that. In fact, he does it in such an awesome way that a mystery, a wondrous spiritual thing takes place that we don't even know how it happens, but it happens. In Romans, the 4th chapter, 5th verse, it talks about counting our faith as righteousness unto us. Because you have faith, it's counted to you as if you were righteous, which means you can't have faith unless there's that imputation of Christ. He gives you his righteousness. Is that making sense to you? Faith is so important, it's so essential that we cannot even do the things that are simply rudimentarily expected of us as Christians. The book of Romans talks in the 11th chapter about stand by faith. We can't even stand as a Christian, let alone be strong and active and proactive. We can't even make a stand for Christ unless we have faith. So it's essential. I know that seems like I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to show you something. Some of you are bound this morning in your faith. Some of you are waiting for a breakthrough, which we all need a breakthrough. This church needs a breakthrough. We need a spiritual blast in our lives. We need God to just flow through this church like a river raging. And cleanse us and change us. And no secrets, no formulas. Just the power of God touching his people like he wants to touch us. And he can't do that because he has chosen to allow you to have a free will. God will not do anything for you that you do not want him to do. By faith, God makes us righteous. By faith, he delivers us. By faith, he makes us a new creature. Because I trust him, I believe in it. I have confidence in him. He's able to give me the breakthrough I need, and he's able to unbind me with religious, I wanted to say fairy tales, but we have these traditions and these ideas spiritually that we need to really have extricated from our lives. We just need an operation to get some of our ideas out of our heads. Because let me tell you, there's only two things required, and that's to have faith in God and to love. Love God, Jesus said it, love God and love your neighbor. But he also says some other things which are pretty interesting. He says, love your enemies. Why do you suppose that if faith is such an essential thing that he wants us to understand and that we cannot be really fully liberated, we cannot even walk strong unless we have faith. Not a large amount of faith, but we must have faith because faith moves the hand of God. 2 Corinthians, this is interesting. The scripture tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know about you, but probably the most spiritual person here this morning is Ryan. He doesn't have to worry about his sight. He just walks by faith. And I appreciate that. Did that bless you? I think it's just an awesome thing. And that's the way we should. We should be blind to the things that can easily beset us and keep our focus on where it should be, spiritually aware that God is real. I love that song, "I Know My Redeemer Liveth." I know that he lives. How do I know? I know by faith. And he's convinced me, because as I have believed in him, he has made my faith stronger. The more you exercise your faith and trust in Christ, the stronger you will become as a Christian. Because your faith will be proven to be placed in the right place and the right person. And the more you put your faith and confidence in Christ in every area of your life, you will discover that you will find breakthroughs in every one of those areas, because Christ will answer your faith. Notice I didn't just say prayer. I said he will answer your faith, because your prayer is useless without faith. We must have faith, and we must walk by faith. Our walk with Christ must be by faith, and that's how our strength comes to. That's what the catalyst to our strong living is our faith. And by the way, the blessings that come with it are really just the byproducts. The miracles that happen in our lives are byproducts of our faith. And we want to focus on the miracles so much. I think you should be focusing on your faith more than the miracle, because the miracles come with faith. They follow naturally faith. And by that, your faith is increased. Each miracle that God does in your life, it increases your faith. And so the cycle continues until you realize that your walk with Christ is now a stronger walk than it was a year ago. Some of you have faced some real life, L-I-F-E, issues this year, or even the year and a half. Things that have happened to your life, some of them strange, some of them weird, don't know where they come from. Some things that are just naturally part of living. And they have become difficulties for you. Now they become an issue. And now they become a chain. Now they become a hindrance to you. You can't move farther because you're in chains. You can't move up because you're in chains. Because some of the things that you've gone through, you've not gone through. You've gone into them and you've not gone through them. You see, the way out of your circumstances is through. You've got to go through. And one of the great things about God is that he's aware of that. Did you know God's aware of where you are this morning? Exactly aware. And he can do whatever you need to have done in your life at any moment. But sometimes he is waiting for you to realize you need to let go of the chain. Hello? Let go of the chain. We've been chained so often and so long that we become accustomed to it, that we cling to it many times. Why? Because this is what we know. We know where we're at. We know what we're going through. We know we've shared with other people. We've done all these things to try to let everybody know where we're at. But we don't want to let go of that, because people pay attention to us because of where we're at. And that's not wrong. We need people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us and support us and encourage us. To encourage us to let go of the chain. I find it fascinating in my own walk with Christ that I will walk myself right into bondage if I'm not careful. I'll do that, because I will begin to focus on my circumstances, my situation, my problems, my challenges. I'll face those, and instead of facing them by faith, I sit here and wait for God to do something about it. Instead of activating my faith and getting God to respond to my faith about my issue. And we do it so subtly. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
We do it so subtly that we don't even half the time know we're doing this. But if we get comfortable in our circumstances, we get stuck in our walk with Christ. How many of you have been to churches where there's people that have supposedly or testified of serving the Lord for years and years and years, and yet when you talk to them on a one-to-one basis and you talk to them about what's going on in their life, you realize that these people are not mature Christians?
Yes, sir.
Hey, hello. At least it isn't that. You ever hear some of those ringers, phone ringers? They just blow my mind. You know where you hear them? You go to one of those coffee shops. I was in the mall at the coffee shop. I had a day off. I took a day off, and I was shopping, and I went into that coffee shop there in the Valley Mall, Tully's or somebody. I can't remember the name. All I wanted, I hadn't had one of those lattes. You know what a latte is? One of those lattes. I had me a white mocha double shot latte with whipped cream. I didn't tell my wife because my wife would have let blood. That's what she'd have done. But I sat there. I sat there, and what's really cool about that place is that, you know, they got all these little tables where you can sit around with somebody and, you know, and have a cup of coffee there, and just, and you know what, you don't go there and read a magazine. You go there, and you know what you do, don't you? You look at your cell phone, and you're online, or you're texting, or you're doing like this. And so I'm sitting over, I find this place, it's kind of a nice little soft chair. It's not like those hard chairs, a little soft chair, kind of looped one. There's a little table here, and I go over there, and I'm going to be a yuppie for a while. So I sit down. I need to experience a few things, part of my bucket list, some new things. So I sit down there, and I'm back in the corner so people don't really notice you a lot, but I can look out into the mall, and you can see people. But one of the things about that Tully's place, you know what happens there? People are, all the coffee stuff, you know? But all of a sudden you'll hear this, wagga, 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 and their cell phone is going off. Just blows your mind. I didn't know you could put those kind of sounds on that telephone. And of course, it disrupted my solitude. I don't even know why I shared that, but anyway. Oh, that's right. So the precursor to all your miracles, the precursor to anything God's going to do in your life has to do with faith. Faith must be before God will do. It must be active. It can't be passive. It has to be focused. It has to have spiritual goals as a focus and as a direction and as a vision. Upon that happening in your life, strength will occur. You will be strong and not even realize you're strong. Well, you know how you know you're strong in the Lord? The very next test, the very next challenge, how you face the next challenge in your life will tell you exactly how strong you are in the Lord. There's a lot of people, as I mentioned a moment ago, that have been going to church for 50, 60 years. And when you talk to them, they're no more mature in the Lord than the first day they got saved. They don't know how to walk in the Lord. They're always buffeted and hit and struggle. They're always fighting against the devil. And there's always a problem happening in their life. You never hear of a victory that they have. You never hear of them succeeding. You never hear of them overcoming anything. Because they're being buffeted to and fro, not only by the enemy, but by their own expectations. They don't expect any more in their own life than what they are already now experiencing. We want revival. That's an old word. We want renewal. That's a newer word. We want breakthrough. That's what we want. We want a contemporary, modern, today move of God's Spirit in our lives to revive us, renew us, do all those things that we expect when those things happen. But for the most part, we need it for the fact that we need to get stronger in this hour, because the challenges that face the church today, in fact, the problems that face you as a Christian today, let alone the whole church as a whole, are so severe that if you don't get some strength quick, you are not going to be able to stand in that hour. You've got to have that kind of faith that overcomes whatever issue you may be facing. Amen? Second thing he commands is love. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and the 37th through the 40th verse, he's talking about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then he goes on to say, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He's making a command. You must have faith. And the second command is that you must love. You must love God and you must love your neighbor. And then later on, as I mentioned before, he adds some other people to that. Your enemies. In both situations, I want you to understand something about the first part of that verse. Thou shalt love the Lord. No, I'm sorry. Second part. Kick it back there. This part. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is not just a New Testament principle. Do you know that? That's actually an Old Testament principle renewed by Jesus Christ. And this is the second time in the book of Matthew he uses this phrase, which is part of the commandment of the Old Testament. Now let me tell you something. The first time that he mentions this phrase, he's talking to a rich young ruler, a guy that had everything, that had even spiritual understanding, and he knew a lot about how to live right for God, and he had a lot of finances. But Jesus began to tell him how to love his neighbor. He said, go give it all away and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because he couldn't love God or love his neighbor completely, totally. Is that making sense? So the second time he makes this statement is in this particular verse. And this particular verse, he couples it with our ultimate, and in fact, it's an ultimate definition of the Big Ten. He boils the Big Ten, he boils all the law of the Old Testament, he boils all the prophetic messages of the prophets of the Old Testament down to these two statements. Does not Jesus do a lot of homework for you? He says, love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. It's a commandment. It's not something that we have a choice in. If we want to follow God, we must have faith. Jesus said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. And he goes on to talk about many mansions and so forth. So his commandment, I don't think you can separate faith and love. Because he's talking about not love like I have love for my wife. I am in a state of love for my wife. I have an emotional attachment to my wife. He's talking about having an emotional attachment to God. Different kind of love. Nevertheless, it's love. Now, I don't know, you don't have to tell people. Everybody needs to be loved. Everybody knows that. Country and Western music would not make it if it weren't for the fact that people need to be loved. You know what I'm saying? Whether it's love of horse or love of cow or love of whatever, but cowboys sing about, but or for a while there it was 18-wheelers, whatever you had love for, but country western music would be dead if it weren't for love. So everybody must need it to some degree, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty logical conclusion. And so God must be in the background in that because he must know more about it. And so when he talks about love, you don't have to be told what love is. But let me tell you what this perspective of love is. He's talking about having love for your neighbor, someone besides your normal attachments like your wife or your children or family. He's talking about somebody that may or may not be a stranger to you, but you must love them. Let me give you a key secret to being strong in the Lord. Let me tell you a secret here, because some of you are not lovable. What? Pastor, did you say that? Yeah. Yeah, I said that. I'm sorry, I said that. I mean, I love y'all. But y'all don't love everybody else. Let's be real honest. There are times there are people you just don't love. Am I right? It's not a sin to confess that. In fact, it's good for your soul to confess that. But did you know that that binds you? Did you know that hinders your walk in Christ? Did you know you're not as free, not as strong in Christ because you can't love someone else? And that brings me to my next point. Love and faith cannot be separated. And they are activated by your choice. You choose to have faith in God. You choose to love God. You choose to love your neighbor. You choose to love your enemies. And that is the rub. That is the rub. A lot of our frustrations as people, because we don't know, we don't even understand how to live. One of the most successful people in the world are people who understand how to live. How to live. Well, the best way, according to the Bible, is to live godly and righteous before your God. Live upright. Walk steadfast with your God. Stand for Him. That's part of it. But here's the interesting thing about you having a choice here. He requires us to have faith and to love. Love our neighbor. Love our enemies. Love people that are outside the influence of those who love us. Your strength can be gauged on how well you choose to love. You see, people that are not lovable, you can still love them. Because love is a choice that you make. I'm going to love that person even though they are the meanest, orneriest, ugliest, whatever person in the world. And one of the keys to Christian strength and building up your strength is learning how to choose to love people despite what they do, despite what they say, despite what they are. Am I making sense? You see, one of the successes as Christians is, I find this very interesting. People who are hypocrites are mad at Christians and don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. That's kind of the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? But I'm not going to that church because that place is full of hypocrites. What they don't know is that you spell it differently. You know how to spell hypocrites, but you don't spell Christians the same way. We may be hypocrites because we're learning, because we're not perfect. But we are people that are saved by grace. They don't understand that. That's a foreign concept. How can a person be saved by grace? How can God just love a person? You know how rotten that person is? You know what that person used to do? You know what that person said to me? You know how that person is in every aspect of his life? You know, he's a lowlife. How can God save that person? So when he looks at a church like ours, he looks at you and he says, how can God save you? How can God have grace for you? How can he forgive you? They don't understand it. Because why? It is a merit-based culture. Merit-based culture. We live in a culture that has been transformed into a merit-based culture. Let me give you an example. Are you still with me? Let me give you an example. Since the political season is upon us, let me give you a political example. The Democrats, I'm only using Democrats as an example, because the Republicans do it too. It doesn't matter. But I noticed recently that Democrats have done it publicly on television. And I remember a guy by the name of Wiener. Anybody remember him? And he was doing it on the internet. Yeah, that's why, yeah, folks, let me tell you something. If you are on Facebook, you might want to just stop and think before you do what you do and what you say on Facebook. Because that guy was a Democrat in good standing, good liberal voter. Voted on all the things that the Democrats wanted, all the liberal policies, all the spend more money stuff. He was a big man for that. But the problem is, notice this, he's a hypocrite. He expected Republicans, if we were talking Christians, even more so, but he expected his opposition to live a certain way. They had to be good examples. They couldn't have any ethical problems. You know what I'm saying? And yet this guy broadcasted it on Facebook. Hypocrite. Am I right? What happened to that guy? His own party cannibalized him. If you go against them or you cause them embarrassment, they will eat you up and spit you out. Now that's hypocrisy, folks. That is just pure hypocrisy. And yet it's those very same people that are passing laws that make you accountable for standing up for what you believe is wrong. If you start saying things, and Canada's already a law, it's coming into America, where I can't preach against homosexuality or drug abuse or any of those things because those are protected minorities. And you can thank a Republican for that, President Bush, when he voted in hate crime legislation. Hate crime is going to come to the church one day and is going to bite us because we stand for what's right, even though we're just hypocrites. Does that make any sense to you? You're all quiet. What's the problem? You never heard hypocrite said before or what? Isn't it interesting? You have a choice today. You can choose to love someone, even though they're unlovable. Otherwise, how could you win a world that really desperately needs the message that we have? We have the antidote. We've got the medicine that will cure and heal and set free and liberate people and make them brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've got the message. We can't deliver the message. Why? Because we don't live above the stigma of the name of hypocrite. How do you do it? You live strong. You live what you believe. You practice what you preach because you choose to do so. Though the rest of the world goes to hell, I am going to serve Jesus Christ. Though the world, there's a song, though the world forsake me, I'm not going to forsake him. I'm not going to fail to be his servant. And I hate to tell you this because it'll put you in a spot, but that in and of itself is the message of the gospel. I have been born again, and I am still born again, and I am still serving Jesus Christ after all of these years. And the people in the sphere of my influence know that I'm a Christian. I may have shared this with you. If I did, forgive me. I'm getting older, like I said, and my mind is like a river now. It used to be compartmentalized. Now the compartments are breaking apart, and it's called, I don't know what it's called, but anyway. I'm down in Prosser working on a storefront there. It's going to be I don't want to give them some internet plug, but it's going to be a Conover insurance company. I'm working on the contractor guy there is a guy I used to work for. He used to be a contractor. Now he's kind of retired, semi-retired, but he's helping this guy out down there because he was the one that built those buildings. But anyway, this guy, just one of those hard driving guys. You know, you, I don't know about you, but I try to get some kind of witness into all the builders that I work for. Try to talk to them about Christ or let them know some way, you know, get the conversation moved around to where they know that I'm a Christian. And that preacher thing always crops up now and then, you know, so that comes out too. But I'm down there on this, and this guy was a hard-driving guy, nitpicking. The kind of guy, contractor from hell, basically, is what he was. Anyway. I'm down there. Now this is just the weird way your life comes into a circle with people. I'm down there working on this job, and they wanted to move a door, so they had to fill in the door. So I'm repairing where that door used to be. So I'm filling it all in, and I'm down there. It's just him and me talking. And he said, "Here's how small this world is. The guy that's the manager of the motel is the husband of the lady that's going to be here for life options." At the end of this month for the Lower Valley Life Options in Prosser. And so, or was it Grandview? Maybe it's Grandview, wherever they're at. Anyway, like I said, the compartments are breaking down right in front of my eyes. And so he's a manager of that. And he had been talking to this contractor and said, "Yeah, you know that guy's the pastor of the Church of Godzilla." Godzilla. So they laughed about that and thought that was real cute, that was a cool thing. Anyway, and so just he and I are there, and we're talking, and he starts talking to me about the church. Yeah, well, what started out is that they've got a bunch of chairs there that were donated to the Life Options, and they're wanting to sell them, and whether I want to buy one. And so he said, "Yeah, that guy told me your church name is Church of Godzilla." And I said, "Yeah, I got a kick out of this." Yeah. Okay, so he starts talking to me. "Well, if you talk to her just right, you might be able to get these chairs. There's like about 75 chairs, cool looking chairs. You might get these chairs at a pretty good price if you just talk to her right, you know." And I said, "Yeah, that's kind of cool." I said, "Because I know if your church is like any other church, they don't pay tithes or give all the time, do they?" And I said, "Well, I didn't know what to say. I don't know." Anyway, so he said, "Yeah, you know my mama." And here's where it started. It blew my mind. I never even thought this guy even knew anything about Jesus. This guy is such a hard nut to crack. I thought, surely this guy doesn't know nothing about church. He knows I'm a preacher. Has always known that. But I didn't know he had any church background. He said, "Yeah, you know, my mama, after my dad died, that check would come at the first of the month. $600 she was living on." Still with me? $600 she was living on. And she would call the preacher up. She'd say, "Preacher, come on down here. I got my check. I got my tithes ready for you." I said, That is awesome, man. Your mom was a true believer, wasn't she? He said, yeah. He said, when we were kids, she wouldn't let us go to movies. She wouldn't let us go to this. She wouldn't let us go to that. She said, but mom, it's a Walt Disney movie. Yeah, but son, there are other movies playing there. And other people that see you go into that movie will not know if you're going to the Disney movie or to the other movie. So you might be a bad influence, cause someone to stumble. But that's good thinking. The problem is it's not very practical. And it's pretty frustrating as a Christian, as this man is an example. I said, well, man, your mom is one of them old holiness women. He said, yeah, Church of God Prophecy. I think it was Church of God Prophecy. I said, well, she's a good woman. I said, she's the kind of woman you build churches on, because they're solid, stable people. Man, that I touched his bone then. See, I'm looking for the little place to slip the gospel in there. So you tell him, which is true, tell him how good a mama he was. And so he tells me this example of a miracle. Now, you've never gone through this. I know you've never experienced this. You husbands and wives have never gone through this. But one day, his brother and sister-in-law got to arguing. That doesn't happen to our family. So you probably don't, I probably should explain this. Arguing is when two people are yelling at each other. That's what that is. Because I know guys don't do that, so you don't have that problem. But they were yelling until the neighbors could hear it. In fact, they were like three houses down from grandma or mom. He called her grandma, but it's his mom, actually. From mom, and she could hear him arguing. So she called up the sister to come get her, to take her down to this guy's house. And on the way, this guy's telling me this. And on the way, he stopped and looked at me. I believe God works miracles. Hello. That's pretty awesome. And he said, on the way, my mama had a little prayer. And by the time she pulled in the driveway, the argument was over. I think it was because the car pulled into the driveway, but I didn't want to say nothing. Because I think mama was going to put a stop to the argument one way or the other. But what I realized in that thing was that here's a guy that I worked for him, you know, and I was frustrated sometimes that the guy would just, you're always on you, get it done, you got to get it done, you got to get it done tomorrow, you got to get it done, no, you got to get it done yesterday, no, day before, yes, get it done then. Always pushing, and I never thought, man, how am I ever going to get the gospel across to this guy, not realizing that God gives me a divine appointment to share Christ, just dropping a little seed into his heart that day down in Prosser. A guy that I, can I, excuse me, a guy I didn't love. Didn't love him. In fact, there were thoughts in my mind of murder. Just kind of shave the brake lining, you know, a little bit. So down the hill, he'd hit the brake and there'd be no brake. You know, they'd never know it was me. Those kind of things plotted in my mind. You know what I'm saying? I suddenly realized that I'm feeling the love of Christ for this guy. Choice. I have a choice to have faith in God. It's required. Can go nowhere in God without faith. And yet he also commands me to love. I didn't think I could ever love this guy. I mean, I was professionally with this guy, okay. But inside I had this obvious feeling. I work for the guy, we need the work, or all that kind of stuff. But sometimes money's not worth what you have to go through to get it. But I suddenly realized I'm talking with this guy, and I'm realizing that God has given me a moment to learn that I can choose to love someone that at one point in my life was not lovable. And if that's the case, I'm wondering if that is not what makes us as strong as we are. It's because many times there are those that God tells us to love certain people, and you know you can't do it, but God helps you love them in spite of all the circumstances surrounding them. And somewhere along the line, God makes it a point where he can get involved in that relationship. You might be the catalyst of faith and love that brings Christ into someone's heart. But more than that, I mean, that's the requirement. That's what God requires of us. More than that, it's the very thing that strengthens us So that the next challenge we face it the same way and we succeed. We are now more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus because we have chosen to obey Him and love someone and activate our faith and our love. That verse that I wanted to share with you in Galatians, I believe it's Galatians. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 6th verse. Let me turn over there. This is an interesting verse. 5th chapter, 6th verse. And the Lord is talking about believing and loving and serving God in the Spirit and in earnest and all that kind of stuff. Then he makes an interesting statement. I think it's kind of interesting. I'm in Corinthians. Hang on a minute. I got to find Galatians. There we go. Listen to what he says. For through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Those under the law or those not under the law. Doesn't make any difference. But faith which worketh by love. So faith and love worketh to make us stronger, to liberate us, and to change our circumstances by choice. We choose to change our circumstances by having faith in God and let that do the works of love in our life and other people's life. I'm going to close with this one thought. Have you ever noticed when you pray for someone else that God does something for them and all of a sudden God does it for them? How do you respond? How do you feel? Does that not bless you? Does that not do something in your life? Does that not renew you? Does that not build your faith? Does that not make you stronger? Of course it does. And so what we look at initially as two requirements becomes something that we choose to do because we deeply benefit. And that's not the only reason we do it. We do it because we love. But we deeply benefit spiritually, emotionally, and in every way. And oh, by the way, not once did that guy call me a hypocrite. Not once did he call the people in this church a hypocrite. But he identified with us because of the good experiences he had with his mom. Raised in Sunday school, and I didn't even know it. So it pays to have faith, to love God, and to choose to do it. You do it because you want to do it. You do it because it does things for you, but you do it because you choose to do it. And God responds to your willful choice to have faith and love and exercise them. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? The Lord's been doing great things this morning, hasn't He? You know, before you get out of here, you're going to be a strong Christian. And if it gets any hotter in here, we'll be strong for other reasons. Or is that just me? Here comes the challenge. God has given you, as an individual, a mission. The mission is not just to reach the world, the lost, at any cost. That's part of the mission. That's the first part of the mission, or a part of the mission. He's given you a mission to be an example of what Christians should be. And interestingly enough, it's what those that are not Christians expect us to be. Now, we don't live up to the expectations of other people. We just live for God, His expectations. Because He can help us reach those expectations, where if we try to meet people's expectations, you'll fail. You'll never make it. You'll never accomplish it. But isn't it interesting what people are, the types of people and the individuals that are drawn to you, that seek you out, that have a particular need that, oh, you just happen to have gone through that. And it may even be somebody that you don't really care a lot for or about. And when they are drawn to you and they begin to open up to you, something happens inside you. And that person that may not have been lovable to you, suddenly you have compassion, concern, mercy. Okay, I'll say it, love. I would much rather live like a Christian lives than ever the way I lived before I became a Christian. It's the best way to live. It's the best way to live. And so if we're to be the examples, it's not because we are forced to. We don't have to. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to heaven. You can stay here if you want. But I think you love the Lord too much. And I think you love your neighbor too much. I think you might even love some of your enemies too much to miss out with God. With that in mind, I want you to be in prayer this way through this year. I pray for other people all the time. I pray for family. I pray for friends. I pray for this church. Jesus, I want you to do something in me. Need a spiritual breakthrough. Call it revival, renewal, call it whatever you want to call it. I don't care. But I think we should start praying for God to do something in us. Personally, God, do what you need to do in here so that I can experience more of you and your love and your blessings. More than that, that I can just be close to you. How many of you would like just an outpouring of God's Spirit that just brought you closer to Him? Huh? Yeah. Amen. Let's begin this third prayer this morning for the year, that you're going to seek the Lord, that you're going to diligently seek the Lord. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I don't think it's selfish or self-righteous to seek God for something for yourself. I think in order to get to the next level, you've got to seek for God to do that. And that's what I want to pray. And then we'll leave. How's that? Father, right now, you know our hunger, our desire, and our heart is for you to make yourself more real this year than ever before. That we might have a spiritual breakthrough that doesn't just bring renewal and excitement and spiritual emotions just tweaked. We want your Holy Spirit to do something deep in us that does a mighty work in us. We're being a little selfish perhaps in that, but I need you to move in my life. I need a personal breakthrough. I need you to unlock some doors for me. I need you to do some things in my life that just brings about a greater change and a greater growth and a greater power in my life. I pray that prayer for myself a bit selfishly, but I also pray for this church. God, we need a church that is alive and on fire and explosive for God, just so that we can be good examples to the world that doesn't view us as positively as you do. But we love you. We surrender our hearts and ask you to make us strong examples of faith, strong examples of pure agape love. And may we do it because we choose to do it, because we love you and we're choosing to love you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go change our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.